Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 24. How many of you know what Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is in the Bible? Joel? The Sermon on the Mount. And who preached the Sermon on the Mount?
Jesus.
It's one of the most famous messages that Jesus preached during his earthly ministry, which is recorded for us in the Scripture. It was instructions given to his disciples near the beginning of his ministry. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is very convicting, because it talks about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. It describes a life which is, if you will, only possible through the power of God. And right in the middle of this, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34, Jesus speaks about a very important subject. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning, asking you the question, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Or another way we could ask that, what are you looking for? All of us are seeking something in our lives. Even if we don't know that we're seeking something, even if we don't know that we're looking for something, we are. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. So let's point our attention to verse number 24. We'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So I want you to think about this question, what are you seeking? You all know how a woman goes to the store, right? She just goes. You might ask her, what are you looking for? I don't know. Why are we here? Just to look. How will we know when we find it? I'll know. Now, this is very different from the way that men go shopping, as a general rule. Most men, myself included, prefer to have a list. I want to know exactly what I'm going to get. As I'm parking the car, I am thinking about the most efficient way to get into the store, bag everything on my list, pay for it with the least amount of agony, and leave. I do not wish to walk around aimlessly from aisle to aisle looking for something that I do not know what it is. The only exception to this is when I go to Cabela's, in which case I don't mind wandering. Do you know, when we go shopping, typically we're looking for something. Even the young lady who says she's not really looking for anything is actually looking for something. And there's probably some idea of what she's looking for. Sometimes my wife will say, I don't care. And then I'll show her something, and she's like, no. So the truth is that even when we say, I don't care, or I don't know what I'm looking for, we really are looking for something. And all joking aside, it's not just girls who do this, but it's guys as well. In our lives, many times we are living in such a way that we don't realize what we're looking for. We don't know what it is that we're seeking, but we are structuring our life and we're living our life according to a certain way, which demonstrates to everyone around us that we are actually looking for something and that we have a very particular thing in mind. Now, Jesus is talking about how we live our lives. He's talking about to whom we give the loyalty of our lives, to whom we're going to serve. This is the language that Jesus uses. Who is going to be our master? What we are going to look for. And as he speaks to his disciples about this subject, I think there's so much for us to learn. The first thing I want you to consider is our natural preoccupation. We have a very natural preoccupation. We don't even realize how much we are wired as human beings from the time we are babies to be looking for something. To be looking for something that is going to make us happy. To be looking for something that is going to make us satisfied. To be looking for something that is going to fulfill us. People find their satisfaction in all sorts of things. Now, Jesus mentions this in verse number 25, this preoccupation that he has, that we have, when he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Now, I want to just point out, when Jesus says, take no thought, he doesn't mean don't ever think about it. But that phrase actually means don't get anxious and worried and preoccupied with these things of life. So, in other words, it wasn't a bad thing if you got up this morning and said, I'd like to eat lunch today. I wonder what I'm going to eat. And you thought about it and you made a sandwich and put it in a bag or something to bring with you so that you would have something to eat. Now, probably a lot of you didn't even think about that because your mommy took care of it. And so you got up and there was a baggie for you and you grabbed that off the counter and you took it and you just trusted that your mama would take care of that for you. Now, Jesus said, don't be preoccupied about these things. Let's think about the things that he says we need to be careful about being anxious or worried about. He says, first of all, we should be careful that we are not worried about what we will eat. What we will eat. So I think most of you probably spend very little time worrying about what there is going to be to eat, unless it's supper time and supper isn't ready. In which case, you are talking to your mother about what's for dinner. Now, when you get a little older, you maybe will think about this a little bit more. When you start to realize what groceries cost, you'll start to think about this even more. And you start to realize, wow, you know, it's expensive to feed a family. It costs a lot of money to put food on the table. And that can become something that preoccupies your mind. What will we drink? We don't think a whole lot about what am I going to drink. But in an arid environment like in Israel, it was important to think, okay, do we have enough water? Have we made preparation for our family? Where are we going to get water from, especially during the dry season? Again, we don't think much about these things, do we? We go to the sink and we turn on the faucet, we get a glass of water, we go to the refrigerator, we open it, there's three different choices of what to drink. And to us, we don't think a whole lot about these things. Maybe this next one we can identify with a little bit more. Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Oh no, what am I going to wear? I don't know what I'm going to wear tomorrow. What outfit am I going? Now the guys, you know, they're like, well, whatever comes to my hand. My 8-year-old son, if we let him get away with it, he wears the exact same thing every single day. And you say, Titus, you wore that yesterday and the day before. It's time to change, buddy. But I like it. I really like this out. These shorts and this shirt. And, you know, you got to change your clothes, man. So sometimes we give thought to what we're going to wear. And again, it's not that Jesus is saying you should never think about it. You should never let it be a passing thought. He's saying don't worry about these things. So as we think about our natural preoccupation, I'll talk a little bit about, from an adult's perspective, what do we worry about? What are some of the things that we're concerned about? So for adults, a lot of times we worry about finances. Your parents, a lot of times, are concerned about finances. How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to make the rent payment? How am I going to make sure the utility bill is paid? And these are things that you guys really don't understand or appreciate. You can't comprehend having bills like this that are due on a monthly basis. And okay, all this has to go towards that. I mentioned grocery money. You know, most of you cannot possibly comprehend what it takes in finances to feed a family of children. Some of you come from large families. I know what it costs to feed our family, and I think about that. You know, I go to the store, and we spend a lot of money on food, and as an adult, I could get worried about that. Okay, do we have enough? Are we going to be able to provide for the needs of our family? Your eyes will glaze over when I say this, but retirement planning. You start to think about, okay, you know what, I'm 42, and in maybe 25, 30 years, it'll be time to retire. Where am I going to live? How am I going to have income? How am I going to provide for my wife at that point and for any of my kids that are still at home? How is that going to take place? Do I have the necessary resources? And you start thinking, and you crunch the numbers. See, adults worry a lot about money. And again, you guys don't worry about these things so much in that way. Sometimes adults are worried about family. You start to get to the stage in your life where your parents are aging, and they're starting to have some health concerns, where you're starting to deal with sometimes tensions between different parts of the family and family members who don't get along with each other. And this brings all kinds of dynamics into your relationship. And all of a sudden, you can really fret about these things. Fitness. You start to realize that you aren't capable of doing all the things that you used to do. Listen, when I was your age, I could run all day long and I never felt tired. I never bothered me. I could play soccer or basketball all day out in the heat. Never fazed me. I'm not as young as I used to be. And I start to think about, okay, my fitness, my health. A lot of times as adults are starting to get into their 40s and 50s, they're starting to struggle with health problems. They're starting to have some really pressing concerns. And not that these things can't ever affect a young person, but more so for adults. They start to have different issues that they're dealing with. They're worried about their cholesterol and they're concerned about their weight and all this sort of stuff. Friends. You know, as adults, we deal with different friendships, and those friendships by now are much more abiding, if you will. They're not the temporary kind of friendships that we had when we were younger. They're people who've been friends for a long time. Now our friends are facing some difficulty, some trials in their life that weighs on us. Fun, believe it or not, can make you worry. Fun, how are we going to go on vacation? How are we going to spend time together? How are we going to do some fun things as a family? You know, you start to worry about these things as an adult. You're thinking, I'm a dad with 6 kids, and my oldest daughter is going to be 15 in a couple of months. And now I'm starting to think, you know, there's some things we wanted to do as a family together. And there's only a much smaller window now for us to do that together as a family. Because I realize time is passing by. And the time when all my kids will be at home is going to be gone soon. Okay, so if we're going to go do this, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pay for it? How are we going to afford to get away for that amount of time? You see what I'm saying? And these kind of things can weigh on us in such a way that as adults, these things can consume our lives. They can consume our attention. Now, I want you to think about teenagers. What are some of the things that teenagers deal with? Well, on a different level, finances. And for you, you know, you're not thinking about how to pay the mortgage and how to make sure the utility bill is paid. You're just thinking about, I'm almost 16, almost 17, and I want to get my first car. How am I going to afford to pay for my insurance? Where am I going to get money to buy this thing that I want? And sometimes, maybe for some of you, money is a little bit of a concern, finances. For some of you, your family can be a little bit of a weight. Maybe there are some tensions between you and some of your siblings. Maybe there's some difficulty in your home. Maybe there are some things that are concerning you with some of your family relationships. Your fitness. Some of you do deal with health difficulties and do have some heavy burdens that you're bearing. And there are things about your life that you're worried about, you're struggling with. Friends. This tends to really dominate a lot of young people's minds, and they tend to worry a lot about friendships and who likes me and who doesn't, and am I really what in the in crowd at school, and how am I going to be accepted, and fun. This is mostly what teenagers think about. You know, how am I going to get the next video game that's coming out, and oh, I can't wait to watch that next movie in the series that I really have been enjoying, and oh, I can't wait to go to this thing or that park or whatever, and your mind can be exercised by these things. Now, Jesus gives a couple of examples in the passage about our natural preoccupation. One, in verse number 26, is our food. So he says this, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." What does that mean? The birds are not farmers. You have never seen a robin sitting on a tractor plowing the field. They just don't do it. You know what they do? They eat my food that I grow. We have these huge elderberry bushes that we grow in the side of our yard that my wife likes to take elderberries, and then she cooks them down and makes some stuff out of it, you know, for health and all that. Would you believe the birds ate every single berry off of our bush this year? They're massive. There's thousands of berries. They ate every single one. There's not one left for our family. Those stinking birds. But did they worry about planting those bushes? No. Did they worry about whether they were getting too much rain? No. Didn't matter to them. They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't put it into barns. They don't worry about it. They just flutter around and eat whatever they find. So the birds don't worry about these things, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God takes care of them, and then he asks this question, are ye not much better than they? Don't you think you're a little better than a bird brain? Don't you think you're a little bit better than a robin? Don't you think that God values you just a little bit more than a sparrow? So if God takes care of sparrows, don't you think God will take care of you? He asks another question. Well, I think we should look at verse 27, especially for the sake of some of you guys. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Some of you guys think, if I could just be 18 inches taller, then I would be a basketball superstar. Then I would be able to dunk. My son, I was playing basketball with Titus the other night, and he said, "Papa, can you touch the net?" And I said, "Yeah." He's like, "How? Show me." So I went over, and I did a little hop, and I touched the net. And he's like, "Whoa." But see, to me, that's not hard to touch the net. I'm a lot taller than he is. For him, that's way out of reach. He can't even fathom. Now, if he could be a couple feet taller, then he would understand, right? Some of you guys think, if I could just be taller. I've met girls who say, if I could just be shorter. I wish I wasn't so tall. If I could just be shorter. If I could just be more medium sized. If I could be more petite. As some of the guys said, I could be like 6'7", 250. Big guns, you know. Then everybody'd like me. And so, you know, guys worry about this. Girls worry about this. They think, how tall am I going to be? How short am I going to be? I wonder if I'm going to be as tall as Uncle Ricky. I wonder if I'm going to be as short as Aunt Peggy. And they wonder about, oh, how is this all going to work out? Don't worry about that stuff. Don't get one of those machines, guys, that, you know, like pulls on your legs and your head and is supposed to stretch you out and make you taller. Don't do it. Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Don't worry about your clothes. You know, we spend an inordinate amount of time in our country worried about clothes. I read the the biography of Steve Jobs. You know who Steve Jobs is? Was. He's dead now. He met his maker. He was the founder of Apple. And he's a genius. He was a great inventor, a very, very wealthy man. One of the things that I found very interesting about Steve Jobs was every day he wore exactly the same shirt and the same pants. When he got up, he had multiples of those shirts and those pants. And the reason that he did that, and this is what he said, I did not want to waste mental energy figuring out what to wear. When I got up in the morning, I got one of my shirts and one of my pairs of pants, and that's what I wore. Because he had other things to think about, and he didn't want to be wasting his time on that. You think about how much time we waste thinking about, what am I going to wear?
Oh, does it match? Oh, I don't know if it goes together. Mom, what do you think? Oh, wait, let me try it with this other thing. Oh, I've got this other blouse. Oh, let me try it with this other skirt. What do you think about these shoes? Come on. Stop worrying about this stuff. That's what Jesus says. Don't worry about your raiment, about your clothing. If God can make something so common, and it was common, as the lilies that grow out in a field to be beautiful, don't you think that God can take care of your needs? Now, Jesus is saying all of this to highlight for us a problem that we have. It is a preoccupation with, and if you start to think about food, drink, raiment, height, all these things, what is all this? This is a preoccupation with this life. It's a preoccupation with what is going on in the here and now. If it's money, it's this life. If it's entertainment, it's this life. If it's relationships, it has to do with this life. It's these things that preoccupy us and worry us and take away our sleep at times and bother us and weigh on our mind and keep us from being able to concentrate on the things we need to do. So Jesus says, recognize that you have a preoccupation. I wonder this morning as I've been talking, have you recognized something that you tend to worry about a lot? Something that tends to weigh on your mind a lot? Something that you find yourself thinking about all the time when you have a conscious moment or a quiet moment? And sometimes it steals your attention in times when you should be thinking and dealing with other things. There can be a preoccupation, a worry. What that's telling you is there's something that you are looking for. There's something that you are seeking for. You know, I didn't even have my wallet with me. If I'm thinking about money all the time, it's not the money itself that I'm really thinking about. It's what I can get with the money. It's what the money can do for me in my mind. It's the security that the money can give to me, the experiences that I could buy, the things that I could procure for myself. It's not just the paper that I carry around in my wallet. That's not what we're talking about. See, there's something that I'm looking for, which in turn causes me to worry or be preoccupied with money. Are you all following what Jesus is saying here? So that's our natural preoccupation. But then notice Jesus talks about our decisive priority. Okay, so we all understand there are things that we are looking for. There are things that we are preoccupied about. There are things that we are allowing to weigh on our minds. But Jesus says now, in essence, you need to take control of your thoughts. You need to make sure that you are looking for the right thing. You know, if we go to Costco with the whole family, and we don't have a list, and we're going to wander around the store and pick up a few things that we need, I guarantee you, Julia, we are going to be there for like an hour and a half. And we're going to spend about $500. It's going to be crazy. But if I go in there by myself and I have a list, I can be in and out of that store in 15 minutes flat. I'll still spend some money because I'm buying the food that we need for our family, but I'm not going to buy. Actually, my wife is a lot better at this than I am. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. If it's me, I'm going to buy some stuff that we don't need. My wife is like, you know what? We're going to get what we need, and that's it. It's better for me to send her to the store, because then we don't end up with 3 more gallons of ice cream in the freezer or something like that. Right? She's not going to do that. She doesn't give in. My wife is. You know, I was joking about that wandering around the store. My wife's not a shopper, so she's like, go to the store, get it finished. She's had enough. She's done. I'm glad that I married somebody like that. And then I'm on the other side. I'm like, hey, how about this? Let's try this out. Let's check it out. Let's eat this. And like, whatever I bring you with me, you spend like $200 more than we do when I come by myself. It's true, all right? But here's what Jesus is saying. We need to be focused with our life. There is a priority that we need to give. We must be decisive. Do you know that you and I, every day of our lives, and even in the moments of those days, are constantly deciding who or what will be the number one priority of our life? And the choice that we are making is being evidenced by the way that we are living our lives. Now, I'm going to demonstrate this to you in just a moment. Jesus says this in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. It's impossible. You can only serve one master. You're going to have to take your pick. You can't serve the world and God. You can't have the priority of the kingdom of God at the same time as you have the priority of the kingdom of this world. You can't serve the spirit while you serve the flesh. You're going to have to choose between the two, because you cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to make a choice who is going to be number one. Now, I mentioned to you, as we were talking about our natural preoccupation, Jesus is not saying that we should never, ever think about what's going to be for dinner. That we should never, ever think about what should I wear to church today. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is we cannot make those things our number one priority. We cannot allow these things to take all of our attention and then give the leftovers to God. We can't do that. So what does Jesus say we should do instead? Well, look down at verse 33 and 34. He says this, but, what does the word but mean? It's a conjunction, so it's joining some thoughts together, but it is a conjunction of contrast. Very good, Abigail. It is a conjunction of contrast. So Jesus is saying, when he uses the word but, he says there's something that should be different about the child of God. But seek ye, what's the next word? First. Number one, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You see, the problem that many of us have is we are living our lives seeking our will and our desires first, and trying to cram God and his kingdom into whatever leftover space we have. It's like going on vacation and packing the back of the van with all of your toys that you want to bring. And then your mom says, don't you think we ought to bring some clothes? And you say, I got it covered, Mom. So you stuff a couple items of clothing into some corners, and then you get to your destination, and you're going to be there for a couple of weeks, and you have no clothes because you packed all these toys. Now, that probably wouldn't bother some of you, all right? But it would bother your mother for sure. What did you do? Well, you didn't give priority to the most important thing. You know, in our lives, if we do not give God first priority, what you're going to find is food and raiment and drink and all of these things that tend to preoccupy and concern us are going to shove God out of our life to the point that there will be barely any time left for him. Either God is first or he is last. That's really the truth. If God is not in first place, he quickly gets pushed aside to last. I see this happen all the time in people's lives. You know, they're trying to pay the bills. They're trying to keep their job. They're trying to keep their employer happy. They're trying to do all these things. And, you know, pretty soon it's like, well, Pastor, you know, I just can't be in church like I used to. I've got all these things. I got to pay my bills. I got to keep my job. I got to keep my employer happy. You know, when you start giving in those areas, it's not long till there's nothing left. Because Satan, he doesn't want just a little spot in your life. He wants to consume your attention. Jesus says this, make sure that your preoccupation, that your priority is not the things of this life, but the things of God and His kingdom. So how do we seek God first? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? You know, I think one thing that this means is that we think about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Do you know? What is he talking about, the kingdom of God? Did you ever think about that? Yes.
Like, what things we do here that will affect eternity? Like,
okay. Things we do here that will affect eternity. Let me ask you this question a different way. Does God have a kingdom right now? Where is it? Okay. He has a kingdom in heaven. Does his kingdom extend anywhere here on earth? Where?
Everywhere.
Go ahead, Brittany.
In the hearts
of believers. It is a spiritual kingdom which exists in the sense that God rules over the life of every person who belongs to Him. You know, if you're saved, you ought to be thinking a lot about the fact that God is King. That He has rulership over your life. That your life doesn't belong to you. That all the decisions that you are going to make are not really your decisions. They're God's decisions. And your life is there as a stewardship. And some of you say, well, I'm not saved, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, then you ought to be thinking about what kingdom you are a part of. Do you know what the answer to that is? If you're not a part of the kingdom of God, do you know what kingdom you're a part of? Who's your ruler? Satan. You're part of the kingdom of Satan. You're part of this world, and the God of this world is having his sway in your life. In case you're curious what his purpose is, he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to tear your life up, so it's not really a good place to hang out. I'd be thinking about the fact that you're in the wrong kingdom and the fact that God has given you the opportunity to be in the right kingdom by coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. But you need to be thinking a lot about the kingdom of God. See, we think a lot about our kingdom. We think a lot about our life. What am I going to do? Who's going to be my friend? What am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? How am I going to have fun? How am I going to spend my free time? Who am I going to text next? What Facebook message am I going to post? What am I going to do with this situation? We're always worried about those things. But to seek God and His kingdom first is to say this, God, what do you want? God, what are you doing? God, how are you working? God, what is going on in the world around me that you are the one who is initiating that? Lord, what are you inviting me to be a part of as a member of your kingdom? See, you have to seek first the kingdom of God. Instead of getting up in the morning and saying, what am I going to do today? You might want to get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, how should I live my life? Is there someone I should minister to? Is there someone I should share the gospel with? How should I spend my time first thing in the morning? I doubt if the Lord says, yeah, get on Facebook and Twitter away some time. Get on the social media and waste some time. Get on a video game and exercise your thumbs before school. I think the Lord might say something like, spend some time with me. Don't you think He would say that? So if I'm seeking God, see, that's what I'm saying, in His kingdom, there's going to be a difference in how I live. And how I live is demonstrating to people around me who my King is. I think part of seeking first the kingdom of God is not only meditating on His kingdom, but it's understanding His kingdom. How do we understand the kingdom of God? Well, we know it's a spiritual kingdom in our hearts. And guess what? God describes the boundaries of that kingdom and the priorities of that kingdom right here in His Word. So as we're studying the Scriptures, as we're reading in our devotions, we're memorizing the Word of God and meditating on it, we're coming to a better understanding of what God's kingdom is like and what God's priorities are. See, He's King, which means I should be subjecting myself to his priorities, not my own. And then that leads us to the third part of seeking first the kingdom of God. We subject ourselves to the rule of his kingdom. You see, there's a big difference between living your life in self-interest. What do I want to do? How do I want to live? What do I want to get out of life? And living your life with God's priorities. I bet you're going to end up in a different place. I bet you're going to end up doing some different things. I'll bet your focus is going to be completely different. Your speech is going to be different. You're going to look different from the outside. Why? Because you are living for a different king. Did you ever meet somebody in our country who is from another country? And let's say that they were a citizen in that country and they were just visiting here. And it doesn't take long. I was working a little side job the other day, and there was a guy that was there, and I could tell the moment he opened his mouth, he wasn't from the U.S. But he was real. When I asked him where he's from, he said he's from Allentown. All right, you know, fine. So I was doing some work, and a little later, he came, and he showed me a video, and he said, "This is from my country. This is so nice." It was the ambassador's staff from his country, from the U.S. The ambassador's staff in that country had dressed up in traditional costumes of his country, and they were singing these traditional songs in his language. And he was like, "Oh, this is so awesome." I'm looking at him like, "That's kind of weird. It's different." All right, why? Because I'm not from that country. But then he began talking about his country. He's from the Ukraine. He began talking about why he came here to the U.S. And he's talking about how much he loves his country and the customs and the language and all these sorts of things and things that he went through. He lived under communism and that sort of stuff, and he came here because of that. But you know what I know about him? He's here in the U.S., but he's got a different way of life. He's got some different priorities. He's got some things that are significant or special to him that aren't significant or special to me. Why? Because we have a different, if you will, king. Now, as believers, doesn't the Bible tell us we are pilgrims? And this is not our home. And we ought to look different than the world around us because we have a different king. We have a different loyalty. We have a different citizenship. So as a believer, if I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, there's going to be a real emphasis in my life on God's priorities and not on my priorities. Now, I want you to be really thinking about your life and the way you live. Is this really describing you? Is this how you're living your life? Is this how you are every day getting up and saying, "What would God want me to do? How should I treat others in light of what God says? How should I base my relationships upon the principles of Scripture? What does God say about his kingdom? What are some things that God wants me to do to invest my life wisely?" I mean, these are the types of things you would do if you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You all still with me? Okay, we're almost done. Hang in there. Finally, if our priority is seeking first the kingdom of God, then I'm going to be anticipating the reward of that kingdom. This is a good reward. And I'm going to be thinking about, okay, God promises me some things if I seek first the kingdom of God. And that leads us to the third thought this morning, which is our sure promise. Our sure promise. What are you seeking? You know, it's disappointing to me if I go to the store looking for something and they don't have it. Do you ever experience? Costco does this all the time. They do. We shop at Costco. And then just about when I think that I like something, they stop carrying it. And I go to the store to get it and it's gone. But listen, God's not going to leave you disappointed. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God, then God is going to take care of all the rest. Do you know the only way that life works according to the master's design is when God and his kingdom is in first place? Do you know that you, whether you're saved or not, the way that you are designed by your creator is to have God in first place? And if God is not in first place, your whole life is not going to be right. It's going to be like you're trying to button the shirt and you got the button in the wrong buttonhole. And then you kept buttoning and you got up to the top and you looked at it and you thought, "That doesn't look right. How'd I do that?" It's embarrassing, by the way. How'd I do that? I mean, I'm a grown adult. How do I manage to get the button in the wrong buttonhole? That doesn't even make sense. How does such a thing happen? You know what? In our lives, this happens all the time. And people are going, why is my life falling apart? Why am I having so much trouble? Why is there so much difficulty? Maybe it's because you're not living life according to the right priorities. So here's the promise in verse number 32. God says this, don't seek after all those things. Don't be preoccupied. Don't be worried about those things. For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Isn't that a wonderful thought to know that your heavenly Father knows that you need food? He knows that you need a place to live. He knows that you need clothes. He knows that you need some basic things in your life. Now, he's probably not going to give you the latest PlayStation. You know, like, he really needs that. I want to make sure he gets it. But he knows what you need, and he's going to take care of your needs. He's going to provide for you. This is a wonderful truth. In verse 34, he says that we should be careful to take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. But in verse 33, he says, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? These things are the basic necessities of life. Now again, this is not an argument in the scripture against wise financial stewardship and planning. It's not that God is saying, don't ever put money in the bank. I think there's sufficient scriptural principles to teach us how to be wise stewards of that which God provides. What he's saying is, don't fret over these things. Don't worry over these things. Don't let your focus switch to these things and draw you away from that which is the most important. If you seek God first, you can trust that he is going to provide for all the rest of the things. For all the things that he knows that you need. Verse 34 tells us, basically, don't worry about tomorrow. Did you ever worry about tomorrow? What's going to happen? Oh, my word. I've got all these big plans. What if it rains? What's going to happen? Did you ever have a thought like that? Oh, well, if it doesn't work out, I just don't know what. I'm probably going to die. My whole life is going to be ruined. Everything's going to be. And then what happens? Whether you worried about it or not, tomorrow comes, and whatever was going to happen tomorrow happens. I mean, you can really worry about whether it's going to rain tomorrow, but your worrying isn't going to change whether it's going to rain or not. You can worry all you want tonight about whether it's going to be hot tomorrow, and whatever it is, it is. And your thinking isn't going to change it. So he says this, the things of tomorrow are going to take care of themselves. Do you know what the principle here is? Live today for God's glory. And don't worry about the future. A lot of young people are so worried about the future that they say, I don't have time to seek God right now. I don't have time to live for God. I'll deal with that later. When I get a little older, when I get farther down the road in life, when I get more mature, when I get to retirement age, when I get to whatever. No. Here's the thing. In the scriptures, God is always saying, today. Now. Serve me now. Do you know you have absolutely no promise that there will be a tomorrow? So you better serve God now. You need to seek God now. That's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Because you don't have a guarantee that you'll have it tomorrow. You ought to be saved today if you're not saved. Now don't put it off. Don't say, well, when the conditions are a little better. You shouldn't say, I'll serve God when I get it out of high school. Then I'll really be able to serve God. No, you ought to serve God right now. You say, but I'm only 12. I'm only 13, 14 years old. So what? Serve God today. Because you don't know what tomorrow's going to be. You don't know whether you're going to have it tomorrow. So don't worry about tomorrow and say, I'm going to do something for God then. Do something for God today. Because you have today. Use it for God. Now, I've said all that to say this. What you are looking for, what you are seeking in your life, has a dramatic effect on where you end up. It has a dramatic effect on the decisions that you make with your daily life. And do you know that the decisions you make with your daily life determine where you're going to be with the big picture of your life? This is like, if I'm going to walk to Allentown, it's like 10 miles away. It's not undoable. But if I'm going to walk to Allentown, I'm going to have to make sure every step is going the right direction. So I'll give you a hint right now. I'm not walking the right direction. You know, Allentown's not the, Allentown's back there. If I walk this way a while, now I'm farther away from my destination. So I need to make sure that every step is counting. The same way in your life, you need to make sure that every step, every decision that you make is geared towards, I want to serve God. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to put God first. I want to live for Him. I want my life to be structured around the priorities that God has, and let God figure out the rest of it. Some of you are like, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. I don't know what job I'm going to have. I don't know what my career is going to be. I just can't decide between being a nuclear scientist or being like an astronaut. I want to live in the space station, or maybe I want to be a scuba diver. And I have all these choices. I can't decide what I want to do. How about if today you just focus on doing what God wants you to do today? And how about if tomorrow, if God gives you tomorrow, you focus on what God wants you to do tomorrow? And if you do that every day, you'll end up where God wants you to be. Instead of fretting about all this stuff, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I really want this year at EBA and among our homeschoolers in our church to be a year where our young people are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I think it'll make a big difference in your lives. It'll make a big difference in your families. It'll make a big difference in our church if you all are seeking after Him. Father, we thank You for this time together. I pray for these young people that they would put You first and seek after You. Have Your will and Your way in their lives, and bless this day as they get their work done and give their attention to the schoolwork that's ahead of them today. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.